Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, again, the 30th chapter. In our last time, we looked at the end of chapter 29, and chapter 29 was pretty difficult in terms of the confrontation that Jeremiah faced and of the belittling that he encountered because of his stand for the Word of God and his declaration of saying, no, he was going to remain true and faithful to the Word of God. And so you come to the end, and there had been a false letter written about him, and that letter contained things that were untrue. And Jeremiah took it on, and we looked at that in the last time together, and we looked at his courage in going ahead and addressing and confronting the situation of the deceptive letter that had been sent about him. But then we come to chapter 30, and we come to a different tone. Things move about just a little bit, and we find Jeremiah offering a word of comfort to the people of Israel, offering a word of hope when it seemed that all the shades were drawn and all the lights were turned off and it looked like there was nothing. The power was out. But he comes and he offers them something different. Someone has said, you can live 3 days without water, a lifetime without sex, but you can't live long without hope. And that's a powerful word. But that's exactly the antidote that Jeremiah gives in this chapter. Jeremiah speaks to that issue. History is going somewhere. Today has real meaning in space, time, and history. Because of where I have been and where I am going, today encounters something. But we cannot take today without remembering where we have been and also where we are going. So we have to keep those things in mind. And the Bible describes history as moving to a climax. Now, we talked about that in the pre-lunch Bible study, about the matter of the Christian response to reincarnationism, that reincarnationism simply says life is moving on and either moves up or it moves down. But Christianity says no. There's appointed a day of judgment. There's appointed a day where we're going to stand before God and give account for our lives. And that's the same thing that Jeremiah is bringing. And so I ask you to note with me several points tonight. Number one, hope in the midst of tribulation. Hope in the midst of tribulation. Verses 4 through 16. Hope in the midst of tribulation. Verse 4. Now you notice, Jeremiah doesn't just speak these words, he takes the time to write them down. He's given the instruction to write them in a book. And as I mentioned in my prayer, this whole matter that goes back to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we've had experiences. Peter had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 so that you see where I'm getting this from. I'm not pulling it out of a cloud. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I'll begin at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he says, we were there. I actually saw it. I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there at the Mount of the Ascension. Peter writes from the first-hand experience. But he says it's not enough for us to simply have those wonderful things. For he says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount. But now notice verse 19. Read with me verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn
and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, he says, I'm going to die, I'm going to depart. But he says, I want you to have a record that you can go back to. So I'm writing this. And writing is hard work. He's going to write. And he writes it down. But he writes it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that you and I have that. But he goes back and he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Ah, yes, we've already seen in some of our studies earlier that Peter directly relates back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29 of all places. So I'm not at all surprised to make a link in terms of Jeremiah chapter 30 and what Peter has written. But he's to put it in a book. And so he says, for the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. So he says, there's a future day of hope, and I want you to know about it. It's a day where my promises are going to be fulfilled. So hope in the midst of tribulation. Well, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling, of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines, and thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, and I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. Well, let's work together with this. Hope in the midst of tribulation. In verses 4 through 7, he identifies the reality of suffering. He identifies the reality that they're going through a time, and he says, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. He said, this day is going to be great. It's going to be so unsettling that there's nothing in history that is compared to it. Then, in verse 8, He says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck." Well, in verses 8 and 9, he gives the reason for hope. He says, "I will break the yoke that is off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now, it's interesting here. He speaks of the offspring of David to rule. What's he mean? By the time Jeremiah is writing, David has long since died. So what's he have in mind? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Psalm 89, Psalm 89 and verse 3. Psalm 89 and verse 3. Psalm 89 and verse 3. Beginning in verse 1, I will sing, it's a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto whom? Thank you. Somebody's there. Somebody's there. Anybody else still? Okay, all right. Unto David, my servant. I've sworn unto him. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Jeremiah comes and he says, the Davidic line is going to be reestablished. Now go with me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 69. I'll begin at verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, whom? Thank you. David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, what is the hope that Jeremiah is looking forward to? He's looking forward to the hope of Jesus coming as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one who would forgive us of our sin, of our rebellion against God. That's what he identifies. That's what he addresses. And so he says, the reality of suffering, verses 4 through 7, it's going to be very intense. The reason for hope, because God is going to keep his promises, he's going to send the Savior. But then what is the response of hope? Well, look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee. Wait, wait, wait. God, are you somewhere around here? I'm way off in London, England. I'm not in Israel. I'm not. Yes. For I am with you. Isn't that astounding? But remember, that's the wonderful promise over and over again in Scripture. That God, though transcendent and powerful, the majesty and the glory and the wonder of who God is, but he is present with us. And so what are the final words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 29, or Matthew chapter 28? He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
So you take note in terms of his confidence in the presence of God. He says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." It was interesting. One of the emperors, the Holy Roman Empire in Germany, looked at his chaplain, and he says, "Give me one word to say that the Bible is true. One word." And the chaplain looked on, and he came back with one word, and he said, "Jew."
"What?
Jew. What do you mean?" He said, "The very fact that the Jewish people still continue is a reminder and an evidence that the Bible is true." Because, you notice what he says, "Though I destroy all the nations, all the places where I've scattered you, though I do that, though I destroy those nations, I make an end of them, I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Now, how many of you, from your background, say, you know, if you're, wherever you're from in the world, how many of you say, "Next year we're going to wind up back in Beijing, or we're going to wind up back in Shanghai, or we're going to wind up back in Rome or Naples," or, you know, the typical response of all of us is, no, I'm where I am. But you listen to a Jewish person, and at this time of year, and at the special festivals in the course of the year, how do they end them? Next year in Jerusalem. There's something in terms of that amazing relationship that they have all over the world, that they have that distinct sense of being drawn back to Israel, drawn back to Jerusalem. That's the very thing that Jeremiah is talking about here. But what is the reason for the discipline? So, hope in the midst of tribulation, the reality of suffering, verses 4 through 7, the reason for hope, verses 8 and 9, God has made a promise to David, and he's going to fulfill it. He promises to fulfill it in Jesus. And then the reason for hope, the response of hope is, God is present, therefore we can live trusting in him in the midst of our circumstances. And then what is the reason for the discipline? We'll look at verse 12. "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." He says, it's a mess. You're in a very serious situation. "There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, that thou hast no healing medicines. For all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for prey." You see, what he says is, because of their rebellion against God, because of their disobedience to the commandments of God and the things that God says that they are to do, God says, "I'm going to turn the heat up. I'm going to make life difficult for you. I'm going to make problems here for you. Now, I'm doing that in order to make you awaken, to understand your real perilous situation. But when you understand that, then I'm going to deal with those that have come and inflicted those things upon you. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to drive them into captivity. They're going to have their own suffering and their own adversity." So hope in the midst of tribulation. Number two, hope in the midst of restoration. Hope in the midst of restoration. Verse 17.
For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Now, you see the situation where there's somebody that was once really a super attractive person, and then they're trying to draw the attention of somebody and the people that formerly were really interested in them, and there's no attraction point. He says, even though you're in such a mess, he says, I'm going to bring the restoration of health, verse 17. And then verse 18, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and shall have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded up upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Now this was at the time when Jerusalem had been put into ruins. Not one stone of the temple was left upon another. Nebuchadnezzar had come through and utterly destroyed things. But he says there's going to be rebuilding of that city on its very place. Well, we know from history that that happened. But you see, he says in verse 18, there's going to be not only a restoration of health, verse 17, there's going to be a restoration of home, verse 18. They'll be back in their home place, safely there and cared for. Verse 19, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few, and I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Here, it's not only the restoration of health and home, it's the restoration of hope. I'm going to give them a hope again. I'm going to give them something new to sing about, a new purpose. Yes, I'm going to care for them. But then I notice, not only in verse 20, the matter of the restoration of hope, but in verse 21, the restoration of help. Look at verse 20. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from their midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Oh, you see what he says. I'm going to give them real help, but it's going to be homegrown. It's going to be that which... It's not some foreigner that's coming in to overtake and overpower. It's going to be that which is grown up and nurtured in your context. Now, when you think of the nation of Israel, you think of how that they still are not in control of their land. The Jewish people have not been since AD 70. Well, certainly by AD 125, when they were banished from the city, they couldn't even go back into it. But then in 1948, Great Britain gave them permission to be back in their land, to have a nation state. The land was born in a day. But at this point in history, who controls Israel? Well, if you ever go to Israel, you see that there are all sorts of blue and white flags around Israel that are not the Israeli flags. They're the United Nations flags. And so constantly they are under the control of outside powers. They have areas where they have responsibility, but much of it is still subjected. But he says, he promises a day when they will be restored. Well, then I look at verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here he promises a restoration of harmony, where he says, I'm going to bring you back into a circumstance where there's going to be hope in the midst of restoration. Restoration of health, of home, of hope, of help, and of harmony. I will be brought back, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, broadens that application from just being for the Jewish people, but for the people of God beyond. And so I begin at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, or what agreement is there? What linking together, networking is there? Hath Christ with Belial, or Christ with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be thy God, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive thee. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's the great promise, dear ones. As he promised a restoration after there's been a time of rebellion, of setting his word apart, but when the people come back to him and restored to him, he says, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. Paul uses that same thing for the church and says, if you'll depart from rebellion, depart from idols, depart from those things that compromise the Christian faith, God promises, I will be with you. You'll be my family and I will be joined with you. It's a wonderful promise, a wonderful opportunity. Well, look with me then at verses 23 and 24, then my third and final point. Verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it. My third and final point is hope, the means of anticipation. Hope, the means of anticipation. He says, a major storm is brewing, but we can rest securely in the hands of our God, who has a purpose in the storm. Whatever God sends us into, there was an African-American preacher who wrote a book, Preaching Through a Storm. And he said, every preacher either has come out of a storm, or is in the midst of a storm, or is headed into a storm. Or that's the reality. That's the reality of engaging in holy warfare against the onslaughts of the devil against his church. But that's exactly what Jeremiah is describing there. He says, this whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. It's a continuing thing, but he says, God has a purpose in it. He's going to use it. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the New Testament one more time, to the passage that we had seen in the studies in the spring, in the study of grace. Titus chapter 2, 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a unique people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Oh, dear ones, the reminder is, he says, hope is the means of anticipation. That we continue to look to the Lord. He is our blessed hope. We know that Jesus is coming again. We know that God has made promises. And he will keep those promises. And we continue to look forward saying, no, God has not died. Jesus hasn't abandoned us. Jesus has a purpose. And he will continue to do his work. The story is told of a little girl who was riding on a train in the midst of a fierce storm. Adults all over the train were nervous wrecks. People were throwing up. They were retching, and others were upchucking, and they were very, very upset. And they looked over, and here's this little girl. And she's riding just as calmly and as peacefully as you could ask for. Like Odelia on a really good day, when Odelia is just a happy and peaceful little girl. Well, here's this little girl. She's riding. And somebody looked over, an older man looked over to her and said, honey, can you tell me why you're not upset? She said, of course I'm not upset. My dad is the engineer of this train. We'll be safe. So it is in our lives. Regardless of what upheaval and what turmoil we face, our Heavenly Father is the engineer, and he's taking us through these things for his glory and for his purposes. We can rest trustfully and calmly in him. That's what he calls us to. So what is your hope for the future? Do you have any hope? Make Christ your hope. The old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us pray.